talking today about the waiting upon our God. We're talking about coming to a place where there's a couple different kinds of ways of waiting on God, right? And we're going to see that in our message today in the end of Luke chapter 10. The waiting upon God could be that I am waiting upon Him, serving Him, perhaps by serving you. I serve our God. That's one way of waiting upon Him. But also, we have a waiting as in stillness and quiet, the listening. And in our story today, we're going to see how waiting upon God in the quietness of our hearts, it can be a beautiful act of worship. And perhaps, Jesus will say, an even better way of worshiping. And on Wednesday, we celebrated, some of us anyways, 501 years since this took place. 501 years, October 31st, 1517, if you were to do the math, Martin Luther, an unknown monk, really, very smart man, but just kind of tucked away there in his town. He had some issues with where the direction of the church was going. And he knew that the next day, November 1st, a large group of people were coming to celebrate All Saints' Day in his very own town, Wittenberg. And because of these issues that he had had with the church, and because he was a part of the church, and he wanted to kind of bring it out forward, how he believed that the church could be a more glorifying place for our Lord Jesus. Martin Luther, and make no question about it, he laid his life on the line. On that day, he writes out 95 perspectives on how he believed that the glory of God was not being seen in the church of God. And Martin Luther went and nailed those what we call 95 theses up onto the door of the church there at Wittenberg. And he got the response that he was looking for, to some extent. People were enraged. People were very upset with what he had done. And people were awakened to what it was that God was really speaking to his church. Well, so much changed on that day, or began to change in that day. So much of what we believe today in this church, in churches all across this world, have been, I guess you could say, cemented or altered a bit by what took place that day in 1517. There's a reason I'm mentioning this, because it does coincide with where we're going today in Scripture. But you know, what were the main points? He brought about three what we call sola statements. Now, sola means only, right? Okay, so sola, this is in Latin. He says, sola scriptura. And this whole principle, I'm not going to go deeply into this, but this whole principle was that only the Scripture should dictate our traditions, the way of thought, the way of life, the doctrines of our church. Only by Scripture should we do this. Not some random thought and some process that we go down, some rabbit trail that comes back. No, only by Scripture. Everything in this church of Amherst should be able to be mirrored by what the Scripture calls us to do. And all of that is going to be about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. The second one is called sola fide, only by faith. It's only by faith that we are justified. Now, this is very important for today's discussion because as we look at Luke chapter 10 at the very end, we're going to see that there is a little bit of tension about saying that only by faith are we justified. We'll come back to that in a second. Justification means to be made just as if you had never sinned. How is that possible? It's only by faith. Today, if you have not placed your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that justification can be a part of your lives, that can recreate you in the image of God. And thirdly, sola gratia. It's only by grace. It's only by grace that you've been saved. Salvation by grace alone. It's not something in Luther's days, and perhaps even today, it's not something you could buy your way into. It's not something that you can work your way into. It's not something that you could be a really good person, and then perhaps you'll get the favor of God. Only by grace, only by faith, can we walk this life called Christianity? And so we come to a place today where, as Oswald Chambers said, that, you know, over all these hundreds of years, sometimes our doctrines get into cold hands. I don't know how cold your hands are today, but sometimes, spiritually speaking, we hold on to doctrines and they get rather rigid. They get kind of cold and old, and we kind of forget what they are all about. But today I'm asking for us to pray that the Lord would reignite a fire within the very doctrine of our hearts. Good morning. How are you?
Thank you.
Why don't you have a seat, man? Thank you. Today I'm praying that we have a new fire ignited into the very doctrine of our hearts. Not just these three, but the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ that would burn anew and afresh. This is what we call revival. We're going to talk about two ladies today in the Bible, in Luke. And one is on a great road of revival, and one doesn't even realize. She thinks that she's doing it all right, but she is on a road to chaos and difficulty and distress. Okay? So let us pray, once again, that the Lord would ignite in us and just simply said, Lord God, we say, arms open to you, Lord God. We pray that you would take these hands of ours, that you would make them to be warmed up in the fires of your holiness, in the fires of your truth, Lord God. That we would, Lord God, not have cold hands towards your doctrines, but that it would burn afresh and anew, and it would revive us, O God. Revive this church here at Amherst, I pray. That our hearts, Lord God, would not have that attitude of been there, done that, but that we would be fresh and new in this great balance that we have of communion with you. Amen. Sometimes this tension comes out in our churches as something law versus grace. Okay, we're going to see it spoken a little bit differently. We're going to see it service versus adoration. And can the two, and any of these things, can there be two things that are working together that seem so separate? Is there really, when we look at this concept of law and grace, works and adoration of God, can they really, are they just always in contention with each other? I don't think so. In fact, as believers in Christ, if we are truly going to be waiting on God, there is a heart within us that should be waiting on the needs of the kingdom. And there should be a heart within us that should be waiting silently, adoringly, lovingly at the feet of Jesus. Both kinds are work together. And I understand that some of us are great at serving. And we're going to see Martha here in a second. She is really great at serving. Do you think that Jesus condemns her for serving him? Of course not. We need servants within our body of Christ. But Jesus is going to say something very, very intuitive here. He's like, if I were to put work and all the anxiety that goes with that work, alongside of the quietness and peacefulness and adoration at the feet of Jesus, I'm going to take the quietude and adoring Mary. She chooses right. So let's look at this in the scriptures, okay? Let's go ahead. I'm going to move ahead of this. And why don't you stand with me and let's read this together. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 11, 4. While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen. Amen. Have a seat. We see this tension that has grown here within one household. Okay? Oh, yes, if children have not departed, then this is the time for children's church. If you have not already gone, thank you, Catherine, for reminding us. So, but moving forward, you're going to see that there was a better way that Mary looked at life with Jesus. Let's move that off of there. I want to go back to the picture of Jesus. It's not, okay, there it is. I'm sorry. Yes, you had it. Go ahead. So here we have a picture of Mary at the feet of Jesus. What's going on behind her? We got Martha kind of doing her thing, right? But we have this tension within this one household. And I know well this tension. In 2 weeks from now, we are going to be having an open house at the Napoli home. And I love to serve you, my people. I love to have barbecues at my place. I love to, and an open house means you're all welcome. So the 1st of December, I believe it's the 1st, right? Is that's first Sunday? Yeah, or Saturday, I mean. So first Saturday of December is always our open house. Please come out, and we serve, and we love to serve. Catherine has grown to love to serve over the years, okay? And she really has. If she was here, she would agree with that. You know, it was a little bit of a push at first. But, you know, as we have now journeyed this life together for all these years, she would have a great testimony to tell you, in fact, about how hospitality and service has become very much a part of her heart. But, let me say this. There's this tension between us because I want to be very lavish. I want to be just like, I just assume serve you 25 different courses that night. And Catherine's like, "I think 2 would do," you know? And that's the difference between Catherine and I, maybe between myself and you. I love to lavish. I love to work hard and to really produce something big. I understand the heart of Martha. When you look at this scripture, you see that it doesn't say that Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha, does it? It says he came to the house of Martha. Martha was the owner of the place, perhaps the older sister, perhaps a widow, whatever it was, she had the house that they're coming to. We also know this. When's the last time you ever saw Jesus traveling alone? He didn't come by himself. When he comes into Bethany, he is there with an entourage of people. It doesn't give justice in this picture, does it? It just shows Jesus, this nice, quiet aspect of Jesus, you know. But they're probably all crowded into this little tiny home with all the disciples and everybody around. And Martha is rightfully, really kind of like anxious about this. And rightfully, I'll say in quotes, rightfully in the sense that there's a lot of people in her house. And you can imagine how you would get if you had a lot of people, maybe not even invited, maybe not even announced ahead of time. How are they going to announce that? No cell phones, you know, send a runner-up ahead. Maybe they got a few minutes ahead of them. But Jesus was coming to Bethany. And Martha says, come on in, Jesus. We love you. Jesus loved them. We already know they're good friends. We see Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus and other places in the Bible. And so we have this Jesus, this wonderful teacher, come in. And it's such a short little vignette, right? But there's to tell us so much about the way that we try to worship, or the way that we do worship our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two sides of us that are represented by these two sisters. Sometimes we are really highly involved in service, and some of us, or some other times in our lives, we're very highly involved with just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha had a lot to do. And perhaps, and it would seem to be the case, was that she also, like myself, she desired to be very lavish in her presentation to the Lord. Now, we can look at that, and it would be difficult for us to say, to slap her down and say, that's just not right. Who wouldn't do that? Jesus, who they believed to be the Messiah, was coming into their home, and she wanted to pour out her life at his feet. In a different way than Mary, right? She wanted to literally feed him and give him drink and wait on him hand and foot like a waiter does at your table. But she was very, very anxious and very distracted, the Bible says. And I'll say this again. This is not a big hit upon Martha's attitude. Her attitude, to a certain extent, was actually really to be commended. She had a desire to serve. I can say this, you know, some of us get really lax in the way that we serve. As we get older in our years, we get to the point where you're like, I've done that. I've been there. I'm not going to deal with those people anymore because I've already done my time with them. And in that, we sometimes get ourselves to be a little bit too lax in our service. On the other side of that, some of us look and we applaud ourselves because we are so service-minded, so task-oriented. Look how much I have done. And what's the attitude that comes out of that? We have this entitlement. I don't mean you, I mean me. How many years I've been serving at your feet? Do you know how many years I've been serving this community here in Willow Ridge? You don't think that there are times when I struggle with entitlement? Of course, we do. We get into that mindset. It really doesn't take all that time, does it? We can fall into that very, very easily. We get into that place of, look how hard I've been working. Don't you think I deserve better? Let me take a moment and just say, you as a body, for Scott and I, you lavished upon us this past week well beyond our deserving. And I thank you so much for loving us in that way with the appreciation dinner and all that. And we just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts, okay, that you have done well. And beyond what we deserve. And so but understand where my heart can go over years, particularly when I was younger, and I was working hard. I was doing 2-3 jobs. That entitlement's kind of, hey, don't you think these other people should do something, God? Don't you think they should at least pat me on the head or something like that? Give me some kind of bone here. I desire to have some kind of say placed upon me and say, yeah, Eric's a pretty good guy. And sometimes we allow our service to take over our real worship. And when our service becomes kind of the task that we are doing, we forget about the person for whom we're supposed to be serving. If I wash Ann's feet figuratively, or literally, whichever. I'm sure you have beautiful feet. But if I were to do that, You know, I could, in some ways, I could feel like maybe I'm a little more special than some other people because I had the opportunity to serve. But if I look at that as just being like a task that I'm doing to win Ann's favor, win Rich's favor, and win your favor, to win the favor of God perhaps upon my life, then I've lost completely an aspect of worship. At very best, I'm worshiping myself. But this story brings us back to a place where we have to realize that there is a real balance here between service and just simple adoration. But the better of the two is adoration. If you look at our main point that is made within your notes, the fact is that when we see communion with God, that is prayer, meditation, silence, service, petition, whatever else, when we see communion with God more as awaiting worship than a demanding manipulation of Him, we will deepen our understanding of God and His purposes. See, Martha's issue was not that she was serving and serving so deeply and so well. It was that she had allowed the serving to take over her intimacy with God. What we're driving for is deeper, right? As a body of Christ, we're called to be thriving, to be multiplying, to be joy-filled disciples of Christ Jesus, growing ourselves deeper in understanding of who God is. That's what we're about here at Amherst. But when we allow our service and the stuff that we do to override the intimacy that I have with the Master, that becomes very corrupted within me. And then I do become feeling kind of entitled. Then I do kind of start becoming arrogant. And we start looking for the praise and the favor of other people. What's Martha really saying here? Look what she says. She's busying around, right? Verse 39, she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care?" A little complaint there, right? As though Jesus didn't see what was going on around her. "Don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? All these people all around me. Look at all the dishes I've had to clean up. Look at all the stuff that I've made for you. Isn't there some... Don't you think that I'm a little entitled to a little bit of rest and peace? At least a little help? Come on." I don't know how chippy she got. I mean, they were friends, so they're probably a little more common than other people that just were meeting Jesus. But Jesus' response is beautiful, isn't it? He repeats her name twice, if you notice this. Martha, Martha. You ever have those moments in your life with God, with Jesus Christ, where you're just sitting there, and He's like, "Brian, Brian." Or maybe you have it with your son, Caleb. "Caleb, Caleb." I know I have it with Sam, for sure. "Sam, Sam." It's not so much a reprimand as it is, "Man, my heart is hurting for you right now because you're so stinking wrong. How could you be so off?" Right? But he doesn't scream at her. He says, "Martha, Martha, Martha, what are you thinking here? You are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice and will not be taken away from her." You look down your notes and you can see that. I wrote out for you kind of a distinction between these two ladies. Martha is the host, the cook, the hard worker and service and task-oriented person. Mary is at the feet of Jesus, listening, oriented towards intimacy. Well, there's issues with both sides, right? If you go too far on one side, if you're too service-oriented, it can lead to an attitude of entitlement that we've been talking about. But Mary perhaps could have been leaning too far on the other side. Maybe, you know, if we get too caught up in that side and we don't live a balanced spiritual life, we could get to be pretty lazy. One of the verses I had there that we flew through there was James chapter 2. You know what James chapter 2 says, perhaps. It says, if you see somebody on the street and they're shivering cold and they have nothing to eat, and you as the believer of God, you walk by and be at peace. Be at peace. Be well fed. Be at peace. And you keep on walking. What does it say? You call that faith? James calls us out, right? He says, oh, but no, but the works of salvation are there. You have got to be a person who's not lazy in your salvation, but that you are able to work and to show forth the glory of God through your work, not to attain salvation, but because salvation has attained you. Not because we're trying to win the favor of God, but because God has captivated your heart. So what better expression is there than for you to love your neighbor? And this is starting to sound familiar, right? Last week we talked about, you know, who are you supposed to be a Samaritan to? Your neighbor. This is not just by chance, by the way, that Luke puts these scenarios nicely back to back to back. Early on in chapter 10, we see the 70 that were sent out. And they come back and they're rejoicing in all that God has done through them. They were sent as ambassadors to the world. A relationship between us and the world has been, at that point, established firmly. We are to have a relationship with this world as ambassadors of Christ. Just after that, now we have the question of, who is to be my neighbor? And we also have been called by Jesus Christ to be in relationship to our neighbors. And obviously that circle of who the neighbors are is far and wide. As we get into the story of Mary and Martha, and despite what the chapter heading says, as you go beyond that, these were together, right? Chapter 10 moves right into chapter 11, and this is about your relationship with God, your intimacy with God. Ambassadors to the world, loving each other, your neighbors, and loving God. This is the flow of Luke in this period of time in chapters 10 and 11. Look for this relationship. And as we do look at that, we have to realize that Luke is making a very strong statement. You are to be balanced people in the kingdom of God. Yes, you're supposed to have lots of different eyes and lots of different places on each other, on the world, and mostly upon the person of Jesus Christ. That we drive to this intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's why it's part of our vision statement and part of who we are. Because first and foremost, before we do all the other stuff, before we do the acts of service, before Martha was supposed to start putting the dinner in the oven or wherever she used, you know, she was supposed to first tie in her intimacy with Jesus Christ. Martha, Martha, there's a balance that you're missing here. You're distracted, you're anxious, you're upset about the person in your family that is not living up to your expectations. Wait, oh my soul, upon God alone. In Him is all my expectation. That's what the psalmist said. Wait, oh my soul, upon God. Let your expectations be upon Him. We are so tied up with anxiety. What was Martha's issue? Her expectation was that her little sister, Mary, was going to come alongside of her and be just as anxious and just as task-oriented as she was and miss out on the intimacy with Jesus Christ. That was her expectation. Is that your expectation today? You task-oriented people. Me. Number one, is my expectation found in you fulfilling what my expectation is of you? No, I'd be hard-pressed to continue on another year in ministry if that's where my expectation was. God was gracious to us when as a youth pastor, he gave us Psalm 62, verse 5, as the core of who we were as a youth ministry for all these 30 years. Wait on my soul upon God. Let him be your expectation. My God, my rock, my salvation. It was more for me than it was for probably the youth ministry. To remember that my expectation is not in what you do. It's not what these youth do. It's upon what God will do. And so Martha has this issue with expecting and being anxious and being distracted. But there's only one thing necessary. Martha, Martha, you're missing the main thing. And that is to sit at my feet and to realize that I'm all you need. Martha, I can do without the third course. I appreciate you filling up my cup with water all the time. I appreciate you taking care of my disciples. But you're really distracted from the main thing. And I would ask you to stop and think about that for a second. How distracted are you from the main thing? Even coming here today. How distracted are we as a people in this society, in this culture? How many times have we updated ourselves today on our social media? Yeah, that's not a condemnation, okay? That's a question for us to consider. Have you spent more time in the mirror or on Facebook than you have in preparation for today's message, in today's fellowship? Because when you come here, it's not just you filling up a pew spot. You're coming as the body of Christ to come and participate in what it is that the Lord would say to each other, back to me, to edify, to uplift, to equip and tool people. Are you distracted today? When was the last time you just stopped, sat quietly before the Lord? Can we move it ahead? I'm sorry. I'm flipping through here now to get back. What is the better way? Let's look at Mary's situation first. Jesus says that Mary's way was the better way. I don't get the impression that she was showing herself as being lazy, by the way, because Jesus really just exhorts her for doing the right thing. Perhaps she already got the work that she thought was necessary. Maybe she got it done. Okay? But for whatever reason, Jesus looks at her and says, you know, it doesn't act as though she's being lazy or she's putting things off. But he looks at her and she says, she had a position of humility and desire. When you first see her, in fact, this is very interesting about Mary. The only time you ever see her in Scripture, three times, she's always sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'll let you fill in the puzzle on that one, okay? You look that up, okay? One of them has to do with the crucifixion scene, okay? But anyways, you look at that. There's three places that you're going to see Mary, and every single time she is sitting at the feet of Jesus. What does this tell us about her? That she sat and she had a position of humility and desire. And when you looked at that picture of Mary just sitting there before the Master, drawing into intimacy, what is she doing? She's waiting. She's waiting upon his every word. She's waiting upon even the sighs in his dialogue as he goes on to teach. She's waiting. She's listening, okay? And we're going to see these words approach us. But she had this place in a position where she was willing and desiring in humility, okay? That she placed herself down from Jesus. At the feet of the Lord means that she had a heart for receiving and discipleship. Now, back in these days, it's a common usage when we talk about sitting at the feet of. Oftentimes when I talk about men who I have learned from, that I have actually been to see maybe a conference or something like that, I'll say, I sat under him, you know. I sat under Henry Blackaby, which was really cool. You know, he's just a wealth of just beauty and scripture and all kinds of stuff. Henry Blackaby, you know, I would say for a brief moment, I sat under Henry Blackaby and gleaned from him, okay? When you talk about sitting at the feet of the Lord, you're talking that you have this heart of discipleship. Give me, please, I need, you know. When we sit there, we you know, there are times when perhaps I go to Dominican Republic and we have these Haitian pastors that come, and you know, whether I'm there or wherever I'm preaching, I always try to make it like, I'm just one of you guys. I do not want to be like the great hope that shows up. It's like, oh, he's the American pastor, he's got all the answers. I very clearly and cleanly draw a big break in that. That is not what we're there for. I'm here, I'm learning, I'm studying, I'm studying right alongside of you. But they sit there and they take it in. They're like, teach us, let us know. And I love, honestly, as a teacher, I love when people are that kind of receptive, that they want to hear. Because, not from me, but because I believe that what I'm speaking is truth and right for them, and it's good for them, good for their souls. To sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus is to have a heart of receiving. What was she doing? She was listening. She was attentive. And here's the word for the day. Quiet. A quiet waiting. Martha's waiting was busy. All kinds of busyness, right? Waiting here, maybe a tray on the shoulder. I don't know what she was doing. A pitcher here. Waiting. Mary's waiting was so very distinct. Quiet. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'd ask us again. When's the last time you were quiet before the Lord? When I have an opportunity to get off by myself and to spend an extended period of time seeking the presence of the Lord, seeking his wisdom for where our church would go, where he would want me to go and our family to go. I can tell you, pretty much, and I probably have said this before, that pretty much every time I do that, I will settle into a time of quietude, of being quiet before God. And it almost takes me 24 hours to actually get quiet. Think about that. It's not that I'm so talking. It's my brain. It's racing. I kneel down and try to be quiet before God. And what do you think? The first thing you do is like you're opening your mind and in floods every kind of responsibility and every thought and everything that could possibly go into my brain all comes in at that moment. A lot of you don't either have the time or you don't take the time for 24 hours to quiet yourselves down. Maybe you don't have as crazy a brain as I do. But I have got, that just means one thing. When I'm going to take some quiet time with God, it's going to take me a couple days. Really, I'm serious. It is the greatest discipline in my life is to quiet myself before God and to be Mary sitting at his feet and listening. And don't tell me I'm the only person in this room that's like that, because that's not possible. Okay, in this climate, in this kind of society we live in, there are all these pressures upon us. There's all these pushings. Jesus could get up in the morning and he could walk away and he could literally be by himself in the middle of the wilderness and he could be by himself. He didn't have a cell phone going off. He didn't have all this other stuff going. He didn't even have books to bring with him. He was just by himself. Coyotes or whatever, howling in the wilderness, right? When's the last time you really stopped and got quiet before God? not asking him for stuff, not whining that Mary's not doing her job, not fluttering around, pouring drinks for everybody, not distracted, not anxious. When's the last time you were actually quiet before God? If we want a revival in our church, it's going to start with some serious, intentional disciplining of our hearts to quiet ourselves down and to listen, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary is in the midst of a personal revival. Her sister, of all people, was chiding her for doing this, right? Think about it from Mary's perspective. She's sitting there gleaning from the Master, wanting more, desiring, reflecting, meditatively. And Martha's like, a little dog nipping at her heels, right? She was listening, quiet, attentive. She was undistracted. Unlike Martha, who was distracted, Jesus says, she was emptied of excess and lavishness, lavishing upon others even. And she was focused upon the person of Jesus. Lastly, I think, is she was not worried. She was emptied of all anxieties. Unlike Martha, who scurried around, and Jesus says, you're distracted and you're worried about much. Are you worried about much today? There's much to be worried about. But if there is one chiding, one rebuke that Martha meant, you're worried about a whole lot of stuff that's not the most important. Martha, Martha, you worry and you're anxious about things, you're distracted by things, and there's only one thing that really matters. I'm going to close us off at this point. I know that we flow right into the Lord's Prayer at this point. Chapter 11, and we know, perhaps we can just flip there. And we can see where we go from this place in Bethany to the disciples asking, Lord, teach us to pray. John's disciples learn how to pray from him. Why can't you teach us how to pray? And so we have this recap. Jesus had said this in the Sermon on the Mount, but perhaps some of his disciples weren't there. We don't really know why it takes place in this place in Luke. But Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Next week, we're going to really dialogue and dissect about that as well as the persistence of prayer. But for us today, I really want us to focus on not all these things that you must do, all these aspects of prayer, but how in each one of those there is a truth for us to realize. So let's look at the intimate prayer life that Jesus calls us to. And we're going to do an exercise here today that, yes, is perhaps going to be a little uncomfortable. It is also really good discipline, I believe, for us as a body that is serious about going forward in Christ. But understand that for today particularly, there's a lot of different ways we can teach the Lord's Prayer. But I want to teach it today in a way that really focuses upon what chapter 10 was about, and that is the waiting. The waiting and listening and silence before God, so that is so much more the important thing than figuring out how to pray and who to pray for and when to pray for them and all that. Listen to this. Listen to the intimacy of this prayer. He says, Father. He calls him by name. And I'm going to go through this very, very quickly for you. But Father, this intimacy. He doesn't call him Lord. He doesn't call him Master. He doesn't call him God above all heavens. Father. He teaches his disciples to call out in an intimate Abba, Father, Daddy. Secondly, he calls, honored be your name. Holy is your name. But see, the intimacy doesn't distract us from reverence. Sometimes we think that because we're intimate with God, we can't be reverent. No, they ought to go the same way. In the same way as my children, they're respectful, hopefully to you, but also to us, to adults, even though they are friends of ours, or you know, your kids towards me, or whatever. But there's a line that's drawn, right? Between reverence and respect and honor and just cool friendship, giving noogies going down the street. That's not exactly what I feel like we are supposed to be with God. There's an intimacy, yes, but there's a reverence. And there's a submission when he says, your kingdom come. Submitting himself. Jesus submits himself. We are to submit ourselves before the Father God. He calls out for daily bread. And the focus here is not so much what you're praying as much as look at the dependence that we have upon this intimate Savior. This is the heart of Mary. Okay, I really believe this. And this is largely why I believe this is after this story of Mary and Martha. That this intimate prayer life flows out of a conversation of what is the better way of waiting upon God. This intimacy, this reverence, this submission, this dependence, and repentance. So we say reconciliation as well. Repentance and reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And finally, a reliance upon him. This is where he talks about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That reliance upon him to protect us. It starts with intimacy and ends up, I can't do this on my own. I am completely reliant upon you. Intimate God, loving Savior, reverent Holy One, I submit everything I am to you. And with that in mind, we're going to head towards the Lord's Supper today. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask that every person that is capable, that we would come to the front here, to this altar, and that we would have a time of quiet devotion. With these things in mind that we have just talked about, we'll even leave this up on the board. It's not going to be music. Just silence. I've asked you a very serious question today. When's the last time you really were silent before the Lord God?